The reading we heard tonight from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is pretty well known, even though most of it is not included in the ecumenical three-year cycle of Bible readings. That actually took me by surprise, because I felt like I'd preached on it quite a few times. The little bit in the middle is very familiar to most of us, the bit about on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. That bit's in the lectionary every year, and it is, of course, included in our prayers around the Lord's table every week. However, I felt sure that I'd preached on the rest of it, particularly the part about eating the bread or drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and eating and drinking judgment against yourself. But then I realised that I used to be a theology lecturer, and I taught about this passage year after year when I was teaching theology students about history and understanding of the Lord's table. So I haven't preached on it. I want to address it today, and I will try not to lapse too much back into theological lecturer mode. But you'll have to forgive me if there's a little bit of that. I do need to start with a bit of history, though, because the biggest issue with hearing and understanding this passage is that for hundreds of years it was badly misinterpreted. And that misunderstanding continues to live on in the hearts and minds of many, many Christians. And most of you have probably been affected by it somewhere along the line. In the passage, the Apostle Paul is not at all happy about what's going on in the when the Corinthian church gathers to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In fact, he is so unhappy that he says that it is not the Lord's Supper at all, and that they are showing contempt for the church of God and humiliating some of its members. It's pretty strong stuff. And then after telling the story of what Jesus did at the Last Supper and how that created this ongoing celebration, he delivers some more equally harsh words. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. He even suggests that eating and drinking judgment on themselves has caused some people to get sick and even to die. Now, the misinterpretation of this bit of teaching was responsible more than anything else for the decline of participation in the Lord's Supper and the eventual practice in many of the Reformation churches of only observing it a few times a year instead of every week. It was also responsible for the uneasiness and guilt that a lot of people experience at the table. And the way it happened was fairly straightforward. A few hundred years after the time of Jesus, the church got into bed with the empire. And the Christian faith was distorted more and more into a way of maintaining control over the behaviour of the population. And to do that, the church's teaching and preaching became more and more heavily focused on sin and the fear of punishment for sin. It got to the stage through the Middle Ages where Christianity was understood as being about little more than condemning sin and either getting forgiven or facing an eternity of punishment for it. So in that context, a piece of scripture that says that if you take communion in an unworthy manner, you'll be in serious trouble is going to get a lot of attention. That's a pretty useful guilt generator right there. And all the more so when it goes on to say that you should therefore examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup, or else you will eat and drink judgment against yourselves and you might even die. So what happened is that everybody began anxiously examining themselves before coming to communion. And anybody who examines themselves properly will find things to be anxious and guilty about. And so everybody began concluding that they were unworthy and they should refrain from receiving communion, lest they face additional judgment or even die. By the high Middle Ages, most people were too scared to receive communion at all. And the Eucharist became a kind of spectator sport, with the priests doing their thing and no one coming forward to participate. And then when we got to the Reformation, the reformers all tried to get people to begin receiving communion again, but the people were still too scared, and the reformers, being very logical people, could see that it is not actually communion if people didn't commune. So they cut it back to just a few times a year. And even then, the influence of this huge concern about eating and drinking in an unworthy state continued. And in many of the churches of the Reformation, you couldn't receive communion without first being interviewed by a pastor or elder of the church and issued with a token saying that you measured up. It was the Protestant version of the Catholic confessional, although we didn't realise that. Now, can I have a quick show of hands? Who has experienced teaching that suggested that it was really important to examine yourself thoroughly and confess your sin before coming to the Lord's table? Yep, quite a few. So, if I'm suggesting that this was a serious misinterpretation of this passage, what does it mean? Well, the issue is context. The way that this passage came to be heard as a general link between examining yourself for sin and receiving communion only works if you lift those few verses out of their context. A lot of biblical verses can have their meanings radically changed by the inclusion or exclusion of context, and this is a classic example. When put back into the context of the whole passage, as we heard it tonight, it has to be understood in the very specific context of what the apostle was objecting to in the table practice of the church in Corinth. So let's look at that and see how these warnings look then. In order to make sense of this, we have to remember one major difference between the modern practice and the first century practice of the Lord's table. Back then, in the church in Corinth, the Eucharist was celebrated in the context of a full meal. Now, we have a full meal after the Eucharist every week here, but it's not quite the same. Back then, the whole worship service happened around the meal table. Bread was blessed and broken to commence the meal, and the cup of wine was blessed and shared to conclude the meal. Not only was this the practice in churches, but non-Christians in the Roman Empire had ritual meals with a very similar structure, and so it was all very normal. And in fact, it may have been the fact that these meals were quite similar to the normal non-Christian Roman version that was at the root of the problem in the Church of Corinth. Because the normal Roman version quite intentionally reinforced the structure of social class divisions. The wealthy had more leisure time and they would arrive early and be served the best of the food. Ordinary working class people could only get there a little bit later when the working day was done. Slaves were lucky to get there at all and would only be eating the leftovers. What Paul is so infuriated about is that this pattern was being replicated when the Corinthian church gathered to celebrate the Eucharist. If you do that, Paul thunders, it's not the Lord's Supper at all. It's just an ordinary Roman meal that reinforces exactly the sort of divisions and disunity that are supposed to be being dismantled and reconciled at the Lord's table. You are eating not the Lord's Supper, but your own supper. While someone else is left hungry, someone else goes home bloated and drunk. This, he says, shows contempt for the church of God and is humiliating to the poorer members of the church. Exactly those members to whom, he says elsewhere, we should be showing the most honour. The fact that this is what Paul is addressing when he talks about the risk of eating and drinking condemnation on yourself is made very clear at the end of the passage when he says, "So when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation." That is, if your eating and drinking isn't reinforcing the social class divisions and humiliating your poorer members, then you're not eating and drinking condemnation on yourself. Paul is not talking in this context about a general examining of yourself for every random sin you can come up with. That's not necessarily a bad thing to do, it's just not what he's talking about in this passage. He is calling us to examine a very particular aspect of our individual and group behaviour as we gather in worship around the table. If we are properly expressing our equality as members of Christ's body and honouring all members regardless of social rank outside the church, or are we reinstituting the status structures that Jesus died to abolish? When Paul talks about eating and drinking without discerning the body, he's not talking about failing to recognize the bread as the body of Christ. In this context, he's talking about the failure to recognize the congregation as the body of Christ, and each member as honoured parts of the body of Christ. If you're treating one another without honour, with contempt, you are clearly failing to discern the nature and extent of the body of Christ. This is why the ritual sharing of the peace is an important part of our celebration of the Lord's table. Though we be a company of strangers, in approaching this table, we bind ourselves to one another to live in love and peace. So the medieval teaching about a very personal self-examination was actually taking us in the exact opposite direction of what the apostle intended. Instead of turning us out towards our brothers and sisters and doing a unity check, it turned us in on ourselves and had us thinking of the Eucharist as a kind of personal me and Jesus moment. But in contrast, Paul is asking us to think about us in Christ. So if you want to take seriously what he's saying here about examining yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup, then ask yourself about your relationships with the others here in this room who will come to the table with you tonight. Have you been making the effort to be united with them in the body of Christ? Ask yourself who among them you don't really know. And ask yourself why. If they've been coming for more than a few weeks and you haven't established any sort of friendship or unity with them, examine yourself. Ask yourself why. Is it because they don't belong to the class of people that you usually draw your friends from? Because that does not count as an acceptable reason in here. In here, building reconciled relationships across the boundaries and differences that might normally divide us is the name of the game. That's what coming to this table means. And if it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean anything. If it doesn't mean that, it's not the Lord's Supper. You're just eating your own supper. And you're not honouring either Jesus or his body gathered around the table. The table of the Lord is a wonderful gift. And we are all incredibly privileged to be invited to share in it. but invited you are. Our crucified and risen Lord, Jesus the Christ himself, invites you to the feast that he hosts at this table week after week. Here he offers you his own body in the form of bread, so that in sharing this one loaf, you might become his own body in the form of a gathered, reconciled, and loving community. We receive what we are, one body, that we might become what we receive, one united body. Here at this table, we are called and invited to step boldly or timidly across all the usual social divisions and to taste the first fruits of the new communion of people reconciled in Christ and learning to love one another deeply and generously. It's a bit scary, but it is worth it. New life begins here. And if we get into the habit of properly examining ourselves in relationship to one another, then we will be practicing and growing into the new life of the coming reign of God. And that is a banqueting table worth gathering around.